title of the message today is Destined to Hear. Would you please say that out loud? Say destined, destined to hear. And today we want to talk about the life of Samuel, the life of Samuel. Now, I would surmise that most of us here today, we want to know God's will. And we want to know his direction in our life. Most everyone, if you've received the Lord, you want to know his will and direction in your life. And most of us want to hear the voice of the Lord. And so we want to talk about Samuel today, and we're going to pull out some principles about his life. So I'll try to summarize the life of Samuel, but there was a woman by the name of Hannah. Hannah means full of grace. But Hannah was married to a man named Elkanah, and they couldn't have children. And so she would go to the temple every week, and she would fast, and she would pray. And one day, the priest that was there, Eli, he saw her as she was praying, and she was just kind of moving her lips. And he looked at her from afar, and he actually judged her in his heart. And he thought she might be drunk or something. And so he went to her, and he confronted her, and she said, "No, not at all." She said, "I've been actually fasting and praying, and I've been asking the Lord for a child." And so he blessed her, and he says, "Well, may the Lord give you the answer to your prayer." And so she continued to fast, she continued to pray. And through that journey and through that heartache, she said, "Lord, if you bless me with a child, if you bless me with a son, then I'm going to dedicate him to you. I'll give him to you for your service." And so she went home, and it wasn't long afterwards that they were expecting, and they had a son. And so they named him Samuel. And she did exactly that. She dedicated him to the service of the Lord. She actually brought him to the temple. And so he grew up in the temple, growing up and serving the Lord. He was under the tutelage of Eli, and she would visit occasionally. The neat thing is she ended up having five other children. But Samuel was very, very special to the Lord. And around the time that he was 12 years old, the Bible doesn't say this, but Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that Samuel was about 12 years old when this happened. He was sleeping in the temple, and he heard his name being called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he thought it was Eli. So he ran to Eli, and he said, "Yes, yes, what do you want?" Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." He went back to sleep, and he heard his name again, "Samuel, Samuel." So he ran to Eli, said, "Yes, yes." He said, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." It happened a third time. The third time, Eli finally realized it must be the Lord. So he said, "Son," he said, "go, and if the Lord calls you again, then just respond to him and say, here am I." And so the Lord did. The Lord appeared to him. The Lord spoke and said, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here am I, Lord." Now, let me pause right there. I think we'd all love to have the Lord call us by name. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And so he responded, and then the Lord gave him a message, and he told him, unfortunately, that Eli's sons, who were not following the Lord, were not going to be blessed to continue on receiving the mantle of the Lord. And so the next day, Eli said to him, "Well, what was the word of the Lord?" And Samuel was very, very reticent. He didn't want to tell him, but finally he did tell him. And so Eli received that word from the Lord. And then the Bible says that Samuel began to grow in his stature, began to grow in his spiritual knowledge of the Lord. And he began to hear the voice of the Lord. He began to hear the word of the Lord. It's interesting because the Bible says that the word of the Lord was very rare at that time in Israel. And so he heard the voice of the Lord, and God raised up Samuel to be the last judge and a great prophet. And so there was a period there of about 20 years, and the Bible says that during that time, the Philistines were oppressing them. The Philistines were coming in and raiding them. And so finally, Samuel got a word from the Lord, and the people asked for help. And so they went to war, they went to battle, and the Bible says that they overcame the Philistines, and there was peace in the land. And as Samuel got older then, he wanted to put his sons to become judges. And so that's exactly what he did. He had one son in one part of the country and another son in the other part of the country. Unfortunately, they didn't follow the Lord. And the people saw that, and they came to Samuel. And this is when they asked for a king. And at first, Samuel was really grieved by that, and because God's intention was really more for a theocracy, where God would speak to his people and he would lead his people. But at this point, they looked at all the surrounding nations who had kings, and so they wanted a king. And so the Lord told Samuel, he said, yeah, go ahead. Let them have a king. And so then he anoints Saul to be the first king of Israel. And so everything starts out great, but then, and we'll get to this later, but Saul then doesn't really follow the Lord with all of his heart. And so instead of the kingship, the monarchy passing to Saul's son, that's when Samuel then anoints David, and David becomes the next king of Israel. And so Samuel was a great man of God. He was a strong prophet in the Lord. We're going to see here in a moment that the Lord always backed his word. When he said something, the Lord backed what he said. And so the Lord really, really used Samuel as a voice, as a guide, as counsel to the people of Israel. So we want to draw some principles out of the life of Samuel. And I want to invite you to go to 1 Samuel. We're going to go to chapter 3 here. So the first principle that I just want to draw out for us as we look at his life and his character is to be still before the Lord. To be still before the Lord. And the key is to listen. So we're talking about the fact that you are destined to hear. God wants you to hear his voice. But you got to listen. So he wants you to be still before the Lord. The key is to listen to him. And I'll get to this, that God reveals himself primarily through his word. But how many people know there's a lot of noise in this world? There's a cacophony of sounds. There's all kinds of voices that are pulling for your attention, that are competing for your heart, that are competing for your attention. And so there comes a point where you and I, we've just got to be still before the Lord. We you know, in a society where there's so much information and we are bombarded with information and we have social media and we have so many things at our fingertips, the principle doesn't change that you got to be still before the Lord. And you got to actually take time to listen to him. You have to take time to listen to him. Listen to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, "The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word." If you go up to verse 19, it says this, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground." So he's beginning to hear the voice of the Lord. He's beginning to hear the word of the Lord. And I'm going to get to this in a moment, but as you hear God's word, you can begin to respond with confidence, and God will back you in what he says. And so listen to Psalm 37 and verse 7. "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." God wants you to just slow down a little bit, be patient, and wait for the word of the Lord. I think that's a strong word for many of us today, that he just wants us to wait on him, to be patient. Most of you are familiar with the 23rd Psalm, but listen to verses 1 to 3. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Have you ever had the Lord make you lie down? You were so busy, but he made you lie down. I remember when when our kids were little, there were many times that our kids got overtired. You know, when a baby gets overtired, they get really fussy. They cry a lot. My wife had a saying that a rested baby is a happy baby. And so she was very particular about a schedule and naps and going to bed on time. And because a rested baby is a happy baby. But if a child gets overtired, they get really, really fussy. They get really cranky. And I remember there were times where they'd be so overtired, I'm holding him, and I would have to make them rest, make them lay their head down on my shoulder, make them rest. When they would take a nap, we would lay them on their tummy and just put a firm hand there. They'd want to get up. They'd want to move. They were fussy. They were cranky. But you make them lie down. You say, no. It's time to take a nap. It's time to rest. And they feel that strong, loving hand of a parent on their back. You know, sometimes the Lord will make you lie down. He'll make you lie down. Some of us are so busy, and the Lord wants you to just take a rest. He wants you to lie down so that you can hear him. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I got a word of encouragement to you today that if you feel a bit overwhelmed, if you feel like there's so many voices, so many things pulling for your attention, have you ever felt that way, where you feel like you're being pulled in so many different directions? Not only will the Lord make you lie down, but he's going to lead you to quiet waters and restore your soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so the Lord wants to quiet you down just a little bit. He wants you to hear his voice, but you gotta listen. Now, some of you are here today and you might be saying, well, I've never really heard the voice of the Lord, or how do I hear the voice of the Lord? Now, this is a promise. This is your verse. You got to hold on to this because God wants to speak to every single one of us sitting here. That's his heart. That's his desire. He's speaking. We just have to learn to listen, and we have to learn when he's speaking to us. Listen to John 10, 4 and 5. This is Jesus talking. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Now, I really know Sarah's voice. I know it really well. I'm about to celebrate 29 years of marriage. And we spent some time, a few years courting. We were friends before that. I've known Sarah a long time. I've spent a lot of time with Sarah. I know the sound of her voice. And so when we're in a crowd, I can be in a crowd, there can be a lot of people, but if she calls my name, I know that she's calling my voice. Same with my kids. I know the sound of their voice. Your voice is very unique. Nobody has the sound of your voice. Nobody has your voice. You are extremely unique. So I know the sound of my kids' voice. I know the sound of my children. I know the sound of my wife. I know many of your voices. How does that happen? That happens by you spending time with that person and knowing them, years of spending time. And so you can know the voice of the Lord. Some people, they really want to know the voice of the Lord, but they're not spending any time with the Lord. I don't mean that to hurt your feelings or be unkind, but you just got to spend some time with the Lord so that you can hear his voice. And so you're not going to follow a stranger's voice if the Lord leads you. But the promise is this: you will hear his voice. In fact, they will run away from the stranger because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. But his sheep will follow him because they know his voice. So the promise is you will hear his voice. Everybody say, that's a promise. That's a promise. Okay, so God is speaking. He's wanting to speak to you. Now, he primarily speaks to you through his word. This is how he primarily speaks to you. If you want to get to know Jesus, read the Gospels. Read what he did. Read what he said. Find out what he feels about things. Find out what he thinks about things. Find out what he said in situations. Read the Gospels and say, Jesus, I want to get to know you. And then as you read the Bible, you're going to get God's heart. You're going to catch his ways. You're going to catch his voice. You'll start recognizing that. And then you'll know the difference between God's voice and a stranger's voice. And so get to know him. Spend a little time. The primary way he speaks to you is through the Bible. Now, I'm going to give you just quickly. I could teach a whole sermon on this in a series, and I have done that. But let me give you just some nuggets here. First of all, stay, as you're trying to hear God's voice, stay within the parameters of God's word. And so some people say, well, I want to know God's will. I want to know what he's saying to me. Well, there's a whole bunch of stuff that he's already told you. I mean, he's already told. If you're thinking about questionable ways of getting money, like robbing a bank or stealing something, that's not the voice of the Father. That's not the voice of God. Okay, so you already know that. He said, don't steal. He's already told you not to cheat. You already know that. So if you're questioning, if you're thinking about things that you might want to do to cheat, you already know that's not God's voice. He's not speaking. There's already parameters in here. So there's many things that he's told you. About faithfulness, If you're considering an adulterous affair, you already know that's not God's voice. That's not the word of the Lord. You would be surprised. People go to therapy, they go to psychologists, they go to counsel, and they're having trouble in their marriage. There are people in the world that will counsel them to have an affair. You already know that's not the Lord. That's contrary to the Bible, right? So there are some things that you already know what God has said. So you stay within the parameters. So that's about our relationships. It's about finances. It's about the spiritual gifts. He has given us so much that he has revealed to us already. So that's the thing. So that's the general will of God. Stay within God's parameters. Now, here's where it gets tougher. How do you know God's specific will about certain situations? Should I go to that college? Should I take that new job? Should I buy that car? What should I do? These are the kinds of things that we're seeking the Lord in. So I don't have time to teach on this, but let me just give you some parameters. So you stay within the parameters of God's word. Now, you love the Lord and you've surrendered your heart to him. So the first thing, and this might surprise some of you, is follow your heart. Well, some of you already know the scriptures and you're like, wait a minute, the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. I can't trust the heart. Well, the difference is you're born again. The difference is you've given your heart to Christ. The difference is you received him into your life as your personal Savior and you've given your life to him. So you can trust that. Follow your heart. Well, what's in your heart? What are the desires that he's given you? There's so much that I could teach on this. The things that give you a buzz, the things that you get excited about, the things that are in your heart, follow your heart. And realize this, that the Lord can stop you from doing something. If you're surrendered to him and you're following your heart, if he wants to stop you, he can stop you. But follow your heart. And then, as you're following your heart, let peace be your umpire. There's a scripture that says that the Holy Spirit gives us peace. He's like an umpire. He's like a referee. So if you're following your heart and you say, well, I want to try this new job, or I want to go to that school, or I want to maybe I'll buy that, or maybe I'll go in this certain direction. If it's in your heart and you have peace about it, then now you're moving in the right direction. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, and if he doesn't want you to do something, you're not going to have peace. You will not have peace about that situation. You will not have peace about maybe that relationship. You will not have peace about that job, whatever it might be. Let me insert here that you should consider godly counsel. In any decision that you're making for the Lord, as you're trying to hear the voice of the Lord, consider godly counsel. He speaks through his word, but he also speaks through other people. He speaks through wise counsel. He speaks through people that have maybe gone before that might have some insight into the situation. And then respond to open and closed doors. As you follow your heart, as you begin to knock out doors, whether it's for a job or whether it's for an investment or whether it's for relationships, you're knocking at doors and then respond. Sometimes a door opens, but sometimes a door closes. And respond to that. Say, Lord, what are you doing if the door closed? Lord, as you open this door, do you want me to walk through this? And will one step lead to another? These are just some nuggets. I could spend a lot of time talking about hearing the voice of the Lord, but these are some general guidelines for us. But God wants to speak to you, but you got to take time to listen. You got to take time to say, Lord, speak to me through the word. You got to take time to pray about it. Some people don't even pray. Talk to the Lord about it. Ask him about certain things. But here's the promise. As you're still before the Lord, and as you're listening, he is going to reveal himself through his word. And as he speaks to you through the word, now you're going to begin to get some insight. So there's God's general word. But as you read the Bible, and this is what's really cool, the Bible's living and active. But as you read it and you're reading certain verses, there are things that he will highlight to you. There are things that he'll burn into your heart and you'll say, wow, that there's something very personal about that. He seems to be talking to me about that. And so he starts revealing himself through the word. And so this is exactly what happened to Samuel. In chapter 3 and verse 7, it says that the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him, and it was very rare in those days. But then he starts hearing the word of the Lord, and God revealed himself through his word. Now, here's the great thing. Once you get a word from the Lord and you speak his word, the Bible says here about Samuel that God would not let his words fall to the ground. In other words, he backs you. He backs you. When you say something and you believe it in your heart and you know it's God, now he backs you with his power. He puts an exclamation point on that thing, and he will back you because you're his child and you said it. Say amen to that. That gets really, really powerful. And so if you know what the Lord is saying and you speak his words, then he'll back you with his power. If you're saying something contrary to his word, he's not going to back it. Let me give you one simple example, okay? One example would be this. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful in building others up. Okay, so it'll be beneficial for them, right? So if you're always talking discouragement and negativity and tearing other people down, I promise you the Holy Spirit's not going to back that up. But if you speak positive, he's backing it up. If you're speaking life, he's backing it up. If you're speaking the grace of, the grace of God and his word, he's backing that up with power. He's not going to let your words fall to the ground. Say amen to that. So here's the promise. Just say this out loud. This is my promise. The Lord is going to speak to me. Yeah, so that's the promise. God will speak to you. His sheep. You are his child. You're his sheep. And he wants to speak to you. Amen. So that's very, very encouraging. Someone say destined to hear. Say it. Destined to hear. So then we find out that Samuel, as he grows up in the Lord and God begins to use him, and I shared with you that the Lord said to go and anoint a king. Now, this is the first time that we really see anointing happening in the Bible. And so I want to take you to 1 Samuel chapter 10, 1 Samuel 10, because the Lord directs him to go and anoint Saul as king. So listen to what the scripture says. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head. If you drop down to verse 6, look at the result. The Spirit of the Lord came upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Man, that's powerful. So the anointing came on Saul, and he was changed into a different person. The same thing happened when he anointed David. David was a second king. And this is in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. So when the anointing came, people were changed into a different person. When the anointing came, the Spirit of the Lord came on them with power. So the second thing that I want to draw out of Samuel's life is that he recognized God's power and presence. We need to recognize God's power and presence. And the key is the anointing. The key is the anointing. So listen to what the anointing does. The anointing breaks chains, releases God's power, and then brings favor in our life. So Samuel understood this. But this is the first time, really, that they really saw the anointing like this in action. So let me give you a little bit of history and an understanding of the etymology of the word when we talk about anointing. It's actually the Hebrew word Mashiach. And when you look at the etymology of the word Mashiach, it literally meant to smear or to cover something with oil. So I'll give you a couple of examples. In antiquity, they would take a flask, maybe made of leather or something like that, and they would fill that flask with water. But in order for that flask of leather to be maintained, they would cover it with oil. They would smear it with oil so that it wouldn't crack, so it wouldn't leak. So that was their reference to understanding Mashiach. They would cover things with oil all the time. Things, even when they made shields before the Bronze Age and they made shields with leather, they would smear that that with oil. Then we go into the tabernacle, and the Lord began to use this symbolically, and he said, take oil and anoint certain objects. So they knew it as far as understanding anointing like a flask, and then anointing certain objects within the tabernacle, and then eventually the temple. They understood that for preservation, and they could make the transference. Okay, if Mashiach means it's going to preserve, and I anoint an object, now they could begin to see that it represented something. It represented preservation. It represented, and they begin to see that it represented God's presence. So Mashiach began to be understood that it was indicative of the Spirit of Yahweh. So when they would anoint something, it was for preservation, it was for protection, it was for power. So it became so much more than preserving a leather shield from cracking. Oh no, it became the power as they went to battle. It was so much more than just preserving a leather flask so it wouldn't leak. No, it was preservation and protection of God over their water, over their food. Are you starting to see the connection? So then when they anointed things in the tabernacle, it made sense to them. Okay, we're anointing this object, and this object is dedicated for holy living, and so it represents the Spirit of Yahweh. It represents the presence of Yahweh himself. And so that was Mashiach. That was the Spirit of the Lord. And so then we carry that into the New Testament. And in the New Testament, Jesus is the Mashiach. He is the Messiah. And what does Messiah mean? The anointed one. He was literally the anointed one. So when Jesus steps on the scene, he carries the Spirit of Yahweh. Everywhere he went, he had the Spirit of Yahweh. He had the power and the presence of the Lord. So when Samuel anoints King Saul and he covers him in oil, that meant the Spirit of Yahweh was going to come upon him. And he was changed into a different man. He began to prophesy. When he poured oil over David, same thing. He was changed into a different person. The power of the Lord came upon him. And so when Jesus steps on the scene, the power of the Lord is on him. Let me read to you a couple of scriptures here that'll help with this. Matthew 16, verses 15 to 16. Jesus says to the disciples, but what about you? He asks, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're the anointed one. You are in. You carry the Spirit of Yahweh. You have the power and the presence of the Lord. Listen to Acts 10 and verse 38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So the word oppress means to suffocate. It means to smother. The word oppress means to push down. So when somebody's oppressed, they feel suffocated. They feel smothered. They feel like they're not going to make it. That could be depression. That could be anxiety. It could be an addiction. But it's this idea of just being oppressed. Well, the Bible says here that Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. But that's the anointing. That's the presence of Yahweh. And so Samuel understood the anointing. He anointed kings. Now, what you and I need to realize is Jesus breaks the back of the devil. Jesus sets us free from oppression. But guess what? You're anointed. Not only does he want you to hear the voice of the Lord, but he wants you to know that you are anointed. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing you received remains in you. So I want you to know today, if you're born again, if you've received Jesus as your Savior by the Holy Spirit, you have the anointing You've had oil poured over you, just like Saul, just like David. You are covered with oil because the Spirit of Christ is in you. So you have that power that's inside of you. You've been changed into a different person. You can prophesy. You can do great things. Just like David, David was anointed to rule and reign. You were anointed to accomplish great things in the earth and to break the back of the devil and to set people free from oppression. Say amen to that. And so this is the anointing. Samuel understood the anointing. So we need to understand God's power and his presence in our life. The key is the anointing. Now again, what does the anointing do? The anointing breaks chains. If you need an addiction broken today, the anointing is going to break that. Yeah, you can do some things in the natural, but you need the power of the Lord in your life. What else does the anointing do? It releases God's power. So you have anointing in your life, but you can heal the sick. You can raise the dead. You can do great things for the Lord. The same authority and anointing that was on the disciples is on you. It's the anointing. And then it gives you favor. It's the favor of the Lord. The anointing of the Lord attracts new jobs. Say amen to that. Attracts good relationships. Say amen to that. Some of you have felt like, well, I only get involved or sucked into bad relationships. Not anymore. Not anymore. You're anointed. You're anointed. So those are. Some of you say, well, I can't hold. I can't hold down a good job. Not anymore. You are going to hold it down because the anointing. You have the favor of the Lord. I think some of you need to say that because you don't really believe it. So say, I have the favor of the Lord. Say that. Say, I have the favor of the Lord. I think you need to pinch your neighbor and say, you have the favor of the Lord. I think you need to do that. You've got the favor. That's the anointing. So the Lord has covered you with his presence. The Lord has covered you with his power to break chains, to give you favor. It's the anointing on the inside of you. Samuel understood that. So he poured oil over Saul. He poured oil over David. And so the first thing is we got to listen. The second thing is anointing. And then the last point that I want to draw out with the life of Samuel is that we need to do exactly what the Lord tells us to do. The key is obedience. Now I'm going to get to this in a moment, but there's a difference between obedience and sacrifice. So as I shared, the Philistines were oppressing the people of Israel. Samuel gets a word from the Lord. He leads into battle. There's peace in the land. But then when Saul became king, they still had trouble. And they had trouble both with the Philistines and the Amalekites. Had trouble with them constantly. And so there were two instances where Saul was supposed to go to battle. But before they went to battle, they were supposed to get the blessing of the Lord. And so the king would work in tandem with the prophet, and so they called Samuel. But both times, Saul didn't wait for Samuel. He should have waited for Samuel. Samuel was going to sacrifice back during the sacrificial system, and they were going to pray the blessing of the Lord, but Samuel didn't come right away, and so Saul made the sacrifice. The second time he was going to battle with the Amalekites, and did I say it wrong? None of us know how to say it. So the second time the instruction from the Lord, and this is really important, the instruction from the Lord was to go and defeat them and to not keep anything for themselves. And so Saul ignored that. And so he still did the sacrifice. Now, there's one verse, I don't have time to get into the whole thing, but there's one verse that we just want to pull out and read, and this is in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. And so Saul was saying, well, I did obey the Lord, and I sacrificed, and I went and I fought. But he did keep some stuff for himself. There's a whole lot there that I don't have time to get into. But here's the point that we want to draw out. To obey is better than sacrifice. And there's a big difference between obedience and sacrifice. So let me say it this way. In this context, obedience is responding to what God tells you. So you want to do exactly what the Lord tells you. In this context, sacrifice is your human effort to do something in your own strength. And we don't have time to get into it, but that's what Saul wanted to do everything in his own strength. He quit following the Lord with all of his heart. And he quit obeying the Lord down to the exact details. Now, this is a challenge for all of us. I keep looking at my life thinking, man, Lord, where haven't I obeyed the exact instructions that you've told me? But we all work so hard for the Lord. We're willing to sacrifice. But there's a difference between sacrifice and obedience. Let me build the biblical case for you. Listen to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. See, you're saved today because you put your faith in Christ. But it's by God's grace. It's not by your works. And there's whole segments of Christendom that really emphasize works. Works. Works, works, works. Got to do this, or it's all got to weigh out, good versus bad. They've missed it. You are saved today because of God's grace. If it was works, you could brag about it. If it was works, you could boast. You could say, yeah, I made myself holy. I prayed this amount, or I didn't sin, or I did these things for God. They've missed the whole thing. If you've gotten into works, you haven't understood salvation. So salvation is faith, and it's by grace. It's all by grace. Now, what happens is, even after people get saved, they get back into works. They get back into earning things. And many Christians base their relationship with the Lord not on grace, but on their performance. Well, I'm not praying enough, so God must not be pleased. Or I'm not doing enough, so God must not be pleased. You just got back into works because it's all His grace anyway. So there's this fine line between discipline, doing the things that we need to do, obeying, versus sacrificing where we're getting into works. Let me read another scripture to you as I build this. Listen to Galatians 3, 2 to 5. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? Now, my parenthetical insertion here is through works. So instead of saying the Old Testament law or the Old Covenant, we're going to say works because that's what it was. So did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? In other words, through works or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Now that's what we do a lot. We were saved by grace. But then now we start following the Lord and we start doing things in human effort. We think that it's all about our works. Now this is where it's like a fine line, right? Because God wants you to be disciplined. He wants you to go after Him. He wants you to pray. He wants you to do all those things. But guess what? You don't earn the blessing of God based on your performance. It's just all His grace. Now, that's really hard for some of us to understand and to really get. I'm still working on it. I'm not saying I've arrived, but the train's left. I'm on my way. I'm trying to learn this thing of grace. So I want to keep disciplining myself, but I don't want to get into works. Then he says this, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Now, there are whole segments of the church that will say that we will, in many ways, and they don't package it this way, but that you earn a miracle. Well, you got to fast more. You got to pray more. Now, you guys know I believe in fasting. and I believe in praying. But I've discovered over the long haul, it's not that. I can pray till I'm blue in the face and I can fast, but it doesn't necessarily give me the right to get God's blessing. Does that make sense? It's a real fine line. I know this is a whole message. I probably need to teach on this sometime. So there's a real big difference of getting into the law or getting into works versus grace. Now, having said that, I am not in any way saying not to pray. I didn't say that. I didn't say not to fast. I didn't say not to discipline yourself. I'm just trying to distinguish the difference between law or works and grace. It's all God's grace. You were not saved by your works. And you did not receive the Holy Spirit because you tarried at the altar long enough, or because you fasted and prayed long enough, or because now you're better, you're a little more holy. Guess what? It was just God's grace. Because I have seen over and over, I've seen some people receive the Holy Spirit immediately when we prayed for them to be empowered. And they got their prayer language just like that. And then I've seen other people where they have loved the Lord, they've been walking with the Lord, but they were prayed for. They did not receive an encounter, or maybe they were touched, but they didn't get their prayer language right then and there. It came later. It's just so many different scenarios. The point is this: you were saved by grace and you received the Spirit by grace. Can you see how you can start getting over into performance? So if it all goes well for you, you're feeling good. But if you don't receive, you start feeling really bad. Come on, somebody. Because you didn't get the healing, because you didn't get the financial miracle, because you didn't get the breakthrough. You love the Lord, you're doing all those things. But then you start saying, what's wrong with me? Okay? Now I'm going to give you some good news that I don't know if you can handle it. But in the context of this message, I'm going to say there's nothing wrong with you. I'm gonna try this side over here, because these guys just didn't get that. So there's nothing wrong with you. He loves you. Does it mean that we don't pray? Does it mean that we don't press it? No, you guys know me well enough for that. But the point is this: it's all grace. It's grace. It's really important that we don't get into this performance thing, and to realize if you didn't receive a healing right away and you didn't receive the breakthrough right away, it doesn't mean that God's punishing you or upset with you or that you did something wrong. That's not necessarily it. And so receive it by God's grace and be set free from that a little bit. Amen? There's so much I could say about this. So I'm just going to give you a couple of scriptures. Listen to Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from us. Not did from his. That's in the context of salvation. That's in the context of realizing that, you know what, we enter into his rest. You don't have to earn your salvation. You don't have to earn these things that God has already blessed and provided you with. And so you rest in the Lord and you trust him to release his provision and his presence and his power to you. Amen, church? And so we need to rest in that. The next verse is this, Mark 4, 26 to 28. Jesus is talking. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces. You know what the soil is? That's your heart. The soil is your heart. So what do? You work on your heart. You work on reading the word. You work on finding out what this has to say. And then you don't put the trust, or you don't get into works, but it says all by itself, it sprouts up. Because what happens is we start getting into works where we start trying to base everything on our performance. And God is saying, I want you to understand who you are as a child and who you are and to receive God's grace in it. Can you say amen, church? There's a whole lot there. There's a whole lot there. Now, the point is this. The point is this that I'm trying to make is that we need to do exactly what God tells us to do, and we obey him in it, but we understand the difference between obedience and sacrifice. In other words, we do what the Lord has called us to do, but obedience is not sacrifice. I better pause. I'm not saying that there's not sacrifice when it comes to serving the Lord, but that's a different message. You sacrifice, you work hard. I understand that. But what I am saying is that when it comes to salvation, it's by his grace. When it comes to miracles, it's by his grace. And so I'm not sacrificing in the sense that I have to earn God's right or earn things. I receive it by his grace. And there's this delicate balance between obedience and sacrifice. And so I don't want to get into works, but I do want to do exactly what the Lord told me to do. If he told you to witness to that person, you witness to that person. If he told you to fast and pray, you do that. You do what he has told you to do, but you're not getting in to the sacrifice where you think that it's only because you're going to do it based on your own strength. So Saul did it in his own strength, and he didn't understand, and thus he forfeited really the grace of God, or he forfeited the blessing of God because he got into his own strength. And so what God is saying is that I don't get into my own strength, I obey, but it's all by God's grace that I actually obey and I have the strength to do it. I don't know if I'm really trying, but I don't know if I'm articulating it. Okay? So I know, so the challenge is, it's really tricky, right? Because the challenge is this: God's told me to do certain things, and I'm convicted that I haven't done exactly what he told me to do. So I got to go back and do those things, okay? Now, but in doing that, what I have to be careful of is not feeling so bad about myself that I go to a dark place of depression. Holy Spirit, help me, because I really want to try to convey this, and I'm just sharing my journey with you, and maybe it'll help a little bit, okay? So let's say the Lord told me to do something, maybe to go to a certain nation and preach the gospel, or maybe to witness somebody, okay? But I haven't done that. I haven't obeyed him, okay? So he corrects me, and he says, Eric, you got to go do that, all right? Now, if I'm still having trouble following his instructions and doing that, I can respond to it and work at it and receive God's love and grace and mercy and know that it's by his grace, or I can be over here and feel so bad about myself. Am I talking to anybody? Feel so bad that I didn't do what he wanted me to do, and then I go to this dark place of depression. I don't feel good about myself. The Lord's not pleased with me. What have I done? I've based it all on performance instead of on grace. See, God will point out things to you. He'll say, Eric, you got to make some adjustments, and you got to be kind to your family. You got to be kind to your wife. Whatever, he's going to convict me. That's all the Holy Spirit. And so I got to make adjustments. But I can't get into this thing where it's like, okay, I'm going to do it for the Lord, and I'm going to sacrifice for the Lord, and it's in my own strength, and then I start feeling bad about myself that I don't measure up. What I'm trying to learn to do is to say, okay, God, you asked me to do that. I'm going to try. I may stumble a little bit, but I'm going to get right back up, because though a righteous man falls 7 times, he will rise again. So if I stumble forward, I get up, I keep going, and that's learning to walk in his grace and the freedom into that instead of beating ourselves up. So this is the nuance. This is the delicacy. Because you could start talking about sacrifice so much that you miss it, or you could talk about obedience so much. You have to understand God's grace in helping us make it through. Amen? Someone say, destined to hear. Say, destined to hear. Listen, God wants you to hear his voice, but you got to listen. God wants you to understand the anointing. God wants you to understand obedience. But he wants you to see the difference between obedience and sacrifice so that you can accomplish everything that God has for you. See, we could really, diametrically opposed was the heart of Saul. Saul tried to do it in his own strength. But David was a man after God's own heart, where he wasn't perfect. He was a messed up guy. He was really messed up. His family was messed up. But he had a heart after God. So the Lord anointed him. He understood God's grace. Saul tried to do it in his own strength. It was all about him. David understood God's grace. This is the difference between obedience and sacrifice. It's the difference between really doing what God has called us to do. I can hear him. I can understand the anointing. I'm going to obey, but I'm not going to get into this thing of the law and sacrifice and my own strength. I realize it's God, but it's by God's grace. Now I think I hit it. Now I think I hit it. Now I think I hit it. Now I think I got the revelation. And so by God's grace, he wants you to minister. It's his grace. He wants you to witness, but it's his grace. He wants you to be a better dad, a better father, a better mom, but it's by his grace. You're working hard, but you're not getting into your own strength. Is that impossible to do? It does. It feels like it, because it feels like it's an oxymoron. It feels like it's diametrically opposed. No. But it's possible, because many things in the Spirit seem in opposition to each other, but it's the Spirit of God that's working through a broken vessel. But as you understand broken vessel theology, you realize, wow, the Spirit of God can take over, and I can continue to walk in my brokenness and be healed and see the grace of God take over. So it's not in my own strength. It's not in my own sacrifice, because the sacrifice was accomplished through Christ at the cross. It is finished. Thus, when I move forward, it's by his grace. It's by his grace. I think I'm touching on it now. I think I'm feeling the revelation in the house. So let's just ask the Lord for a moment. Just open up your heart and say, God, give me revelation on that. Yeah. I'm talking to people that know the Lord, that love the Lord. Lord, give me revelation in that. Help me, Lord. Help me in that. Yeah, you're destined to hear. Let's say that out loud. Destined to hear. Destined to hear. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet.